Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our reflections on the controversy about fasting. A controversy that was triggered by an accusation or a question of the Pharisees put to Jesus. Why is it that when the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist fast, your disciples do not fast? We were discussing the various aspects of this fasting in the church, in our society, and the understanding of the fasting in the Bible in general. Why they were fasting? And we saw various reasons. Fasting as an act of repentance. Fasting in order to get forgiveness from the part of the Lord. To purify oneself, or to prepare oneself to receive God's message and revelation. It was a preparation for a public undertaking. And it could be also at a time of national calamity, as an epidemic or a natural disaster or a war that threatens to destroy the entire nation. The people come together and they do acts of penance. And such an act was envisaged or encouraged by the people, by the leaders. For example, in the book of Nehemiah, we read chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. Then those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their ancestors. So fasting and penance coupled with confession of sins, wearing sackcloths, putting on ashes on their head, is a sign, a symbol of fasting. The same thing we find in the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 12. When the friends who came to visit Job, hearing about the great disasters that had befallen him, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. So putting dust on the head, wearing sackcloths, these are all signs of fasting. Now, the purpose of this fasting we saw was reconciliation and receiving God's favor. But there were times that even when fasting took place, they did not obtain God's favor. And that's how the prophet Isaiah responds to the people who complain, "Why do we fast? Because God doesn't see it." That is in chapter 58, verses 3 and following. "Why do we fast?" the people asked, "but you do not see. Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice?" Now, let us see, why is it that God doesn't take notice, or why is it that the situation doesn't change? What is the prophetic word about this fasting? "Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" So there is something different. An understanding of fasting that is not the same as what the people think. Now, just listen to the prophet to understand what is the true meaning of fasting. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. So that is the type of fasting that makes you really acceptable to God. That is living with God. Acts of love, charity, justice. That's what the Lord is asking of the people through the prophets. Now, with this attitude, we come to the New Testament. What was Jesus' response? What was Jesus' response to the accusation leveled against him by the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist? We know Jesus fasted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights at the beginning of his public ministry. So fasting is nothing strange to him. And he gave a great value to fasting also. He also said, in order to get the prayers answered by God, you need fasting and prayer and penitence. But the typical life of Jesus was not considered as a life of fasting. In fact, Jesus himself takes up the taunt and the accusation leveled against him by the disciples or Pharisees. We see it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist and his particular style, how he lived and what he taught. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. That is in Luke 7:33. And you say, he has a demon. John was an example of fasting. He was an austere man, an ascetic. He was in the desert. He was eating just the wild honey and locusts, the only things available in the desert. So a man of fasting, a frugal life, and he was considered as possessed by a demon. Then in verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So two types of life, two examples are proposed before the community. One of austere penance of the Old Testament type, and the other is a joyous celebration. Both are rejected by the people. Now, Jesus answered the Pharisees, explaining why his disciples cannot fast. Or rather, what is the meaning of his presence in this world? The reply of Jesus is done with three parables. The first parable concerns a wedding. Here, Jesus says, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? That is a normal situation. Nobody would think of fasting during a wedding feast, especially among the Israelites. The time of Jesus, the wedding feast lasted for 7 days. And it's a time of great feasting, great celebration, great joy. And the friends of the bridegroom come, the invited guests will be there, and they will be eating, drinking, making merry, celebrating this great event of a wedding, of the beginning of a new family. In fact, the wedding for the Israelites was also an example of the kingdom of God. The people thought about God as a bridegroom. And it is the prophet Hosea who brought in this particular type of thinking, of presenting God as the bridegroom and the people of Israel as the bride, and the covenant as a marital covenant, and the kingdom of God as a marriage feast. Hosea, through his tragic experience of rejection and betrayal by his wife, Gomer, came to understand the depth of God's love. From his own experience, he realized that God, Yahweh, is the one who took Israel as his spouse. And the covenant of Sinai was interpreted as a marital covenant. Hosea would later on explain this relationship of God with the people of Israel with the example of a marriage and its relations. In chapter 2 of Hosea, we read verses 14 and 15. Therefore, I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there, I'll give her vineyards and to make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And go on to say in verse 19, and I'll take you for my wife forever. I'll take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I'll take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I'll take you for wife. That is Yahweh speaking to the people of Israel. So the relation between God and the people is expressed as a marriage relationship, and the covenant of Sinai as a marriage covenant. And Jesus now presenting himself as the bridegroom. So the bridegroom is present, the kingdom of God is present, the eschatological age of salvation for which the people of God had been waiting for is here. That's what Jesus is telling. God as the bridegroom and people as the bride. That is the theme of the Song of Songs. That is also what Isaiah is telling the people about God the bridegroom. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 4 to 6. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the disgrace of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. So God is your husband, the prophet tells the people of Israel. So in this context, against this background, we see the parable of the wedding feast presented by Jesus. Jesus as the bridegroom and the kingdom as the marriage feast. In this situation of wedding and marriage feast, the friends of the bridegroom cannot fast. That's what the celebration means. That's why the disciples with Jesus will not be fasting. So this is the time of joy, of celebration, of God's presence, of the presence of the kingdom in their midst. So he's explaining what is the meaning of his presence in this world. But at the same time, Jesus is also pointing towards a time when he would be taken away. But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, Jesus says. So that is a kind of allusion to the impending passion and death of Jesus. The Son of Man will be taken away. The bridegroom will be taken away. Pointing to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and all the prophecies that speak about the suffering of the Messiah. So when the Son of Man, when the bridegroom is taken away, then the people will fast. So a time will come when the church will have to fast and pray. And that is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus is with us, it's a time of joy, time to be with God. And the fasting and penance comes from the realization that we have lost him. So fasting and penance is in repentance in, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that is the first parable. A time will come when we will fast. The church fasts now, and as we have seen already in the beginning. The second parable speaks about the new and the old. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So Jesus is comparing his teaching with what was already there in the Old Testament. What he brings is something like the new cloth, the unshrunken cloth. What Jesus is trying to tell the people, in order to understand, in order to accept the kingdom that he is presenting, one has to change the frame of mind. One has to have a new set of mind, new way of approach to life. That's what metanoete means. That's what change your life, repent meant. Now, Jesus is showing with an example. From everyday's example, the poor people could not throw away the old torn clothes. They have to patch it up. The patchwork, especially when there is a hole in the cloth, they have to put a new piece and they have to patch it up. But the new piece, unless it is washed and shrunk, when it is stitched to the old cloth and when the cloth is washed, the new cloth will shrunk and the tear will be bigger. So Jesus tells, change your life, change your mind. The third parable also brings in the same idea of having a new set of mind. Jesus is speaking about the new wine and the old wineskins. The old wineskins are dry and they have no space to expand. And they have lost their elasticity. And the new wine that ferments needs more room. So it is the natural experience of the people who keep their wine in the wineskins that the old wine, which is already settled, which doesn't ferment anymore, is kept in the old skin. So those who are used to this particular type of life, they know what Jesus is telling. So in order to understand the message Jesus is bringing, in order to accept the kingdom of God, one has to change the frame of mind. Have a new heart. Have a new life. So that's what Jesus is telling about the fasting also. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us this new message of the kingdom, the new wine that gives us life. Enable us to accept it without bursting the skins. Enable us to change our minds and ways of life, our attitude towards life. Give us a new heart and a new spirit. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.